Please open your favorite scripture reading device to Galatians 3. We'll be in verses 19 through 22. And while you're at it, stick a bookmark in Romans because we'll be there for a little bit too. If you don't have a favorite scripture reading device, I encourage you to please help yourself to one of the print Bibles that you find in the seat back in front of you. If you need a Bible, please take that one home with you as our gift. Every household should have a copy of the Word of God available to it. And while you're at it, if you're a visitor here, or just coming every now and then to our fair church house, I encourage you to fill out a Connect card, which you'll find in the seat pocket in front of you. Not our excuse to start stalking you. We just like to keep in touch and see how you're doing. And if you are visiting here, on the way out, you can drop your Connect card in the boxes by the back door and stop and see myself or one of the other elders or whoever is by the back door and receive a free gift for us just for stopping in. Okay, that's done. Let's get to work. We have some interesting laws in this fine republic that we call America. Did you know that in Alaska, you're not allowed to have kangaroos in a barber shop at any time? Or in Connecticut, it's illegal to educate a dog. Or in Hawaii, coins cannot be placed in one's ears. How about a little bit closer to home? In New York, you can face up to a $25 fine for flirting. It's against the law to throw a ball at someone's head for fun. And lastly, while riding in an elevator, you can speak to no one, stand facing the doors with hands folded. And that ruins all of the fun that I have on elevators. But not all of our laws are ridiculous. Many of them are there to serve a purpose. Laws like the Civil Rights Act of 1964, the Americans with Disabilities Act, the Fair Labor Standards Act, and the Family and Medical Leave Act. These are laws that are solid and make sense. In the U.S. Constitution, there are 7 articles and 27 amendments, but no laws. However, in America, as of 2018, which was the last time anybody bothered to count, the U.S. Code that contains all the statutes for federal laws contained 57 volumes. That's around 600,000 pages, or around 300,000 laws. This is a great parallel for our topic today. Jews had the Abrahamic Covenant, which was not a law, but they also had the law of Moses, the Aaronic Law, and the other 613 laws spread across the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Let's see how all this talk about law relates to our verses. I ask you one more time to please rise if you are able to honor the reading of God's word. Galatians 3, verses 19 to 22. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. This is the word of God. Please be seated. God, through the Apostle Paul, down through Pastor Nate and myself, have been teaching for the past several weeks that salvation comes by faith alone. Through Jesus Christ alone. And I think the four of us have done a pretty clear job on that. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipates the questions of that the Galatians would have and counters them in the same letter. Paul does this repeatedly in his letters. It's kind of his style. He asks a question and then he answers that question within the next few sentences. And Galatians is no exception to that. Paul starts our verses today by asking, what's the point? And this is a valid question. Since salvation is by faith alone, why have they been following the law for so long? More importantly, since God gave them the law, did he just change his mind? Why'd they even have the law? And that's the bottom line of the question. What is the point of the law? The point is that we are all transgressors. Before we go too much further, let's make sure we're all on the same page. Paul uses the word transgression here. It's one of those $3 words that I like using, and evidently so does Paul. But why use this word? He clearly intended to use it because it's translated as the same word through different versions of Scripture. Transgression means to violate a rule. I can violate a law, not be committing a sin. If there's a rule that I must report to work every day by 9 a.m., and I oversleep one day and get there at 10, I haven't sinned. I violated a rule. But I haven't sinned. And that's why I think Paul used this word. He is specifically referring to our sin in these verses. But he's using a word that's much bigger than that. He's painting a picture far more encompassing. He uses a big word to paint a big picture as to why the law was added. And when he tells us that, he tells us also that the law has a time limit, an expiration date, if you will. And we'll get to that in a minute. Paul tells us that the law was added because of our transgressions. I told you to stick a bookmark in Romans, and now it's time to use that. Flip over to Romans 4:15. This verse tells us, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is starting to make sense. If there's no law, I haven't done anything wrong. If I pull out of the parking lot here and I make a right-hand turn, that's fine. There's no law that says that I shouldn't do that. However, if I pull out of the parking lot here and I make a left-hand turn, there's a law that says that I shouldn't do that. We can expand this concept all the way back to Genesis 3, where the command was given, don't eat from the tree. But Adam transgressed that command. Romans tells us that the law brings wrath. Okay, so transgress the law, and there are consequences. But what if there is no law? We don't know that we've done anything wrong. So Paul's telling the Galatians that the law was added to show us our failing. You understand what this means? The law is not there so that we could become good little rule followers. It's not intended to make us robotic, legalistic lawyers with a ton of head knowledge about the law, but no heart behind what we do. The law was added to be a mirror for us. So when Romans 3:20 says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin, that's what we're talking about in our verses. You see, law is not a test designed for us to fail. It's there to give us a reflection of our hearts. Even the best-intentioned person was unable to keep the whole law. If the Hebrews could keep the law, they would not have needed Yom Kippur, or their Day of Atonement, every year. And if mankind could keep the law, we wouldn't need a Savior. The point of the law is not to beat us down and keep us in line. The point was to show us our greatest need, that of a Savior. It's like the picture of Dorian Gray. You guys know that story? Great story. It's written by Oscar Wilde about a guy that didn't age. He had a picture of himself that aged instead. So when you looked at him, he was always young and handsome, while the picture reflected his age and his decrepitness. The law gives us that picture or reflection because on the outside, you just see me. But inside, where the transgression of the law lives, there's a blackness, a shriveling of my soul that only Jesus can resolve. The law wasn't added for our salvation. No number of laws, no amount of works, no number of acts can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's the point of the law, to reveal Jesus Christ. And Paul says as much in the rest of verse 19. I said before there was an expiration date on some of these laws, and Paul tells us that they were added until the offspring should come. Now you remember back to last week, Pastor Nate did an exemplary job of explaining who that offspring is. It's none other than Jesus himself. He's the offspring that holds the promise of eternal life. When Paul talks about intermediaries, he's acknowledging that that promise came by God through Abraham, and the law was given by God through Moses on Mount Sinai, but they were temporary intermediaries. As Paul says, that God is one, there is only one true intermediary, Jesus. The totality of the law reflects back on us, our own sinfulness and our own inability to keep the law, and therefore we need someone to intercede on our behalf. As we face our transgressions, we should recognize our own inability to live up to the holy standard of God. The mirror of the law should drive us to our knees in repentance. The mirror of the law should drive us to the only mediator that can help us. Not the ones that God chose to bring the law, but the one that God sent to fulfill the law and to give us salvation. Not because of the law, but in fulfillment of it. So the point of the law also is to show us our need for a Savior. Paul goes on to anticipate the next question the Galatians and the Judaizers would have, and that is the law then contrary to God's promises? And Paul's response to this is, certainly not. I think that's a little weak on the translation, personally, because certainly not implies some indignation on Paul's part. A better translation of this is heaven forbid, which implies some indignation on God's part. But it's an excellent question. If the law is a mirror to our transgressions, then we can see where we fail, and then we have the ability to fix it by keeping the law, right? Makes sense. But that theory fails on two fronts. First, there's no sacrifice. There's no offering. There's no tithe I could make that would absolve me of my sins. There's no animal on earth that meets the level of perfection the atoning sacrifice needs to be. There's no earthly intermediary that is pure enough to bring these sacrifices to the altar of the Lord. And I suspect the Jews might have thought of this as well, to a small degree. If you recall, you would bring your sacrifices to the temple, and it would be inspected by one of the temple priests. They would decide if your sacrifice was perfect enough, or if you had to buy a new sacrifice from their stock of goods. So someone knew there might be some subpar sacrifices being offered. But when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make the offering, tradition states that he would have bells tied to the hem of his robe and a rope tied around his waist. If he was not pure enough, then he would drop dead. The bells would stop ringing, and the temple priests would pull him out of the Holy of Holies dead. Now, I grant that there is no record, there is no recorded instance of this ever happening. But it implies that they knew it could. If the Yom Kippur sacrifices could cleanse them of their sins and make them righteous, then they would have a law that Paul calls one that can give life. But we know that there is no earthly sacrifice that can forgive our transgressions and give us life. Only a Savior can do that. So the idea of fixing our transgressions by way of the law fails in practice. The other way this idea of using the law as a mirror so we can fix ourselves, the other way that that's going to fail is we can't fix ourselves. Paul tells us that in verse 22. He tells us that the Scripture imprisoned all things under sin. That's a huge theological statement. The Scripture that Paul is referring to may not be the one that you're thinking of. We think of Scripture as the 66 books in the canon of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Paul didn't have a completed Bible. He had the Torah, or the law of Moses, and the rest of the Old Testament. So if he's saying that the law is pointing to our need for a Savior, and it is, then the law, all the way back to Moses, is declaring Jesus and salvation by faith alone. And if that's the case, and it is, then we are incapable of doing anything to foster our own salvation. Is that what Paul is saying here? Yes. Because the world is bound by sin. Or as Paul puts it, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. That's a great picture, imprisoned. Not counting Die Hard, what's the best Christmas movie out there? This is your only chance to participate. What's the best Christmas movie out there? Yeah, Elf, get out of here. See what you just started? I think that it's Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And I'm willing to fight you on this. How many people have seen some version of that movie? Anybody? See, look. How many have seen Elf? Oh, come on. That just fell flat. Anyway, excuse me. The IMDb website says that there are over 100 versions of that movie. My movie, Christmas Carol, not Elf. And I'd like to think that I've seen most of them. I'd like to think that. I've probably only seen about 8, but I'd like to think that I've seen most of them. Scrooge has been played by such notable characters as George C. Scott, Patrick Stewart, Jim Carrey, and Elf himself, Will Ferrell. Each of them has brought their own take on the lovable character of Ebenezer Scrooge. But my favorite rendition of that movie, the one that I watch 2 or 3 times a year, in season and out of season, is the Muppet Christmas Carol. Thank you. There is nothing like watching a classic thespian like Michael Caine play off a bunch of puppets. What a classic. I bring this up to make a point. You know the part of the movie, any version, where we're introduced to Marley's ghost? I want you to picture that scene in your mind. The ghost is almost always shown wrapped up in heavy, thick chains that weigh him down. Think about this for a second. Think about having a big, heavy chain tightly wrapped around you so that you have trouble moving. All you can think of are the chains that are holding you. There is no escape. As life goes on, chains get heavier and heavier and imprison us more and more. These are the chains of sin. And this is what Paul says through Scripture is happening to the world. All the way back to Genesis 3, the world has been under the curse of sin. And there is nothing we can do about it. The law was given to us to reflect to us our need of a Savior. We are corrupt and sinful. So how do we get this right? How do we correct this wrong? How do we fix this? Jesus. The rest of verse 22 says that everything is bound by sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What's the promise? Salvation and eternal life in heaven. Everything is bound by sin so that everyone that believes in Jesus will be saved. That's what Paul's saying. The law is not contrary to God's promises. It points to the fulfillment of God's promises. The entirety of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and I'll continue saying it. If you can't see Jesus in the Old Testament, you're reading it wrong. So we started today by asking, what's the point? And the point of the law is that we are needy. We look into the mirror of the law and see our transgressions and know that because of the weight of sin, we can't fix ourselves. We see in our reflection our need for a Savior. Someone who will take on not just my sin, but yours as well. In fact, He will take on everything that is bound by sin and make it sanctified. But the law is given by God Himself, and it cannot be subjugated. I can't uphold the law. I can't fulfill the law. I can't even keep the law. I keep making a left out of the parking lot every now and then. But the law must be dealt with. Enter Jesus. From Genesis 1:1 all the way through Scripture, Jesus is foretold as the one who will fulfill the law. And He will do it all. He is the great high priest, as Hebrews 4:14 tells us. He is the perfect, most divine sacrifice, like Hebrews 10 teaches us. What's this mean to us? As Jesus has fulfilled the law, we are no longer under the law of Moses, but now we are under the law of faith. Romans 3:27-28 read, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The law of Moses served its purpose to show us our transgressions, but also to illuminate our need for a Savior. Because the law showed us these things, we are able to have faith that we cannot fix our own depravity. Only Jesus can. If you're here today, or you're watching online, and you haven't turned your heart over to Jesus, what exactly is it that you're putting your faith in? What work are you doing that you think can save you? Do you think your work has earned you a place to heaven? You should know by now that it doesn't work like that. Do you think you're a good person and therefore you deserve a place in heaven? Romans tells us that none are good. And for as far as what we deserve, if everything outside of Jesus Christ is bound by the chains of sin, then we all deserve eternal condemnation. Our choice is clear. Love God and live for eternity, or remain imprisoned by sin. Both choices have consequences. Which one do you choose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the mirror of the law that we can use to help us draw closer to you. Only you can set a law, and only you can fulfill the law through your Son, Jesus. You sent him to fulfill a law that was misunderstood from the start. And even today, Jesus, the Lord and Savior of the world, is still misunderstood. Give us the fortitude to bring your name forward. Give us the courage to help change how the world sees Jesus. Through your Son, we can be released from the imprisonment of sin and live only to bring honor and glory to your name. Amen.